We are looking here in still in chapter 10, and the exhortation that has been given unto the children of God to hold fast their profession of faith without wavering, because in reality, you cannot have a profession of faith that does waver. If it wavers, then it's not faith, because faith is that which is set upon something. Christ is our faith, and He does not waver. Now, we, in the weakness of the flesh, in our grasp of that which Christ has done, that does waver. And that's what it is that Paul is writing here, exhorting us, that we look upon that which Christ has done, who has not wavered, because it's set, it's done, it's finished, it's a work that is accomplished. And he says to us, don't let your understanding and grasp of that waver. Don't turn aside from it. Because if you turn aside from that which Christ has done, what do you have left? I mean, that's what he said down here, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now, what would we have left if we turn aside from Christ? That is that which he speaks about if we sin willfully. After that, we come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, if we've been brought to the place where we see and know who Christ is and what he's done, if we trample that underfoot, if we say, well, I'm going to try something else, what do we have left? Nothing. We are of all men most miserable. Now, in a measure, this is a hypothetical situation, because we know this to be true, and that is that none of those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood can possibly perish. They cannot turn aside and walk no more with Him. They cannot lose their faith. They cannot deny the faith. They cannot ultimately waver in their faith, because the Lord will keep that which is His until the end. He said, faithful is He which called you, who will also do it. He keeps those that are His. But this exhortation is given to the people of God as men, just in the same fashion in which we speak about the fact that our faith, as we grasp it, does waver, does it not? And we need the constant encouragement to hold fast onto that which we have. Now, is he saying, hold fast to your faith, or hold fast to the profession of your faith, which is that which Christ has done? See, that's the profession of our faith. The profession of our faith is not what we've done. It's not, well, I made a profession of faith. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, go and get the piece of paper where you wrote out your profession of faith and hold on to it. No. He's saying, hold fast to the profession of faith that you have, which is Christ. That is that which we hold on to. Even when our faith wavers, that we, our understanding of it, our grasp of it, even when we're weak. Because when we're weak, then we're strong. Because it is that which Christ has done that is the basis and grounds of that which we have confessed. And so, it doesn't matter what happens to us, it is important that we understand that what Christ has done is the center and the substance of that which we have confessed, and we continue to confess, and we shall confess. But we are exhorted, as though it was a thing that was dependent upon us to hold on to. Now, this is something that the natural man can never fully grasp or get. But we do exhort one another to continue on in the faith, to be faithful, do we not? To stand steadfast and firm. And that's what Paul's doing here in this writing to these Hebrews, because they were well versed in understanding the nature of Moses' law. In fact, he uses that to them. He says, we know that, or he says here, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, they understood that. They understood that the law made no provision for any forgiveness or whatever. It just was what it was. If you broke it, you paid for it. And so it is here. He said, if we understand that, and we understand that a man who breaks Moses' law is worthy of destruction, how much more would it be than that which is greater than the law of Moses if we were to despise that? If we trample underfoot the Son of God, how much more is that such a one as that worthy of? How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, would they be worthy of? Because to turn away from the knowledge of Christ is far worse than turning away from the knowledge of the law. Because turning away from the knowledge of the law, a man could find a place of forgiveness for that. But there is no place of forgiveness for those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant to be an unholy thing. Say, it's of no use. We don't need it. We don't want it. No, there would be no profession of faith left, would there? Would be nothing to stand upon. And so that's a terrible thing, that a man should turn from that which he knows to be true. In verse 30 it says, for we know him that saith, that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. The Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, we know for a fact that it is appointed unto men, and after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So how could it be that a man could not tremble if he knows who God is at the consideration of that? That a man should be brought into an account before God. Now, thankfully, by the grace of God, we understand that those who are in Christ have had an account made for them. But how much sorer punishment should he be worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. If a man despises the Son of God, turns from it, that would be an awful thing, would it not? Because it would be not only disobeying the way of God, but it would be like spitting in his face. It would be an affront unto him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And, you know, God's people know that. We constantly live with the awareness of that because the Spirit of God is sent into the world to convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He continually does that. And so it is a fearful thing. We don't take it lightly that a man who despises the way of Christ should come into the presence of God and not be cast away. But call to remembrance. Now here is the... Here is Paul's exhortation and it as a means of encouragement to these who are weak. Perhaps they've been their families have been after them. You know, you need to cast this off. You need to come and follow the Lord. You need to be come back over here into the religion that you've always embraced. And all, they were under this pressure. Not only from that aspect, but from the outward aspect of the continual persecutions, physical, that were placed upon them. He said, call to remembrance the former days after you were eliminated and ye endured a great fight of afflictions. You think of the sufferings and troubles that you have gone through for the cause of Christ. Remember what it was that, how you felt at that time. Remember how it was, how your heart was desirous of walking in the way of Christ, even so much so that you didn't let these afflictions turn you aside. He said, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, or that is put on display, is what that means, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So not only do you remember what it was that you underwent, but you remember the camaraderie and the fellowship that you had with the brethren when you were in such state as that. Think on that. That's not a light thing. I mean, if a man walks his whole life confessing Christ in the gospel, and then he begins to waver at the end, would it not be a normal thing that we would go to him and say, "Brother, listen, I mean, you remember back, you confess these things before men, you've stood the test of time, you've wanted the way of Christ your whole life. Why would you turn away now?" And so that's just an exhortation. It's an encouragement unto these saints. "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds." He said, you thought of me. I mean, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You were willing to give the things that you had for my sake. He said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods as you were persecuted, as they took these things from you, or as you willingly gave them up, as these saints in Jerusalem did, as they gave their goods, they took and sold them and for the benefit of the sustenance of the body. He said, "Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Why'd you do that, he said? What was the purpose of that? Because you knew that there was something greater than this world and all of these things that you now see. He said, so don't cast away your confidence. Don't turn away from that which you once believed in. And we do exhort one another in that fashion, do we not? I mean, day by day, isn't that why we preach the gospel to one another? I mean, left to ourselves, in and of ourselves, in the weakness of our flesh, we'll turn away tomorrow. But you see, the Lord is pleased through the work of His Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, the exhortations, and the interactions of the people of God to encourage the people of God to continue on. Isn't that what He said there in verse 24? "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That's the whole purpose for why we come together. It's not to come down and listen to somebody preach. It's not so that we can sing some songs. But our gathering together is more involved than that. We're trying to build one another up in the most holy faith, to guide one another, to encourage one another. Whether it be in this assembly that we gather on one day a week, or whether it be in the course of our lives as we are knit together in Christ, one with the other. And we are seeking to encourage one another. So He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Now, some would take that and try to twist the context of what He's saying here. He's not trying to tell them that they're going to gain this by their ability, but rather that it is because of the work of Christ in them and the encouragement that they have to walk in the things of God that they will receive these things. It is the blessing of God to give us the recompense of reward, is it not? Now, we don't serve God for the prospect of reward, but He has promised us that none shall be ashamed who serve Him. He said to Peter, you know, there's no man that hath given up himself that he will not gain greater things than these in the kingdom which is to come. So cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And what is their confidence? Christ. Don't cast that away. I mean, what would you have left if you did that? He is your confidence. For ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now that's a passage taken from the book of Habakkuk, basically word for word. It says, yet a little while he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, that's speaking directly of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come. And he's telling them, as in a prophetic sense in the Old Testament, don't give up. He that shall come, and he will not tarry. And in the same fashion, we exhort one another. He that shall come, and he will not tarry. The Lord is coming. Now, you know, whether we see him come in bodily form in the life now in which we presently live, one thing's for sure, he is coming for each one of us at some point in time. And we shall see him. And that is the exhortation. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Why? Now he says the just shall live by faith. Well, does that mean he's going to live by his faith? Now it says by his faith in the book of Habakkuk. But who is it that has lived by his faith? Is Christ himself. You see, Christ was a man of faith. He lived every day of his life in perfect faith. And our faith, that faith which wherein we are, that the faith which is pleasing to God, is not our faith in the sense that he looks down and sees us, well, he's walking in faith, so I like him. No, it is that we have the faith of Christ, that we are in Christ. Christ is our faith. I mean, he's the one who has believed God for us. And we believe him. I don't believe my faith. My faith wouldn't get me out of a paper sack. I mean, it would be gone tomorrow. I mean, it's weak, it's beggarly, it can't do anything, but the faith of Christ. You see, it is the faith of Christ. It's not the faith in Christ. Although he gives us faith in him because he's the one who has the faith. So we are encouraged. The just shall live by faith. What is the faith we live by? If we're made just in Christ, it's Christ. It's everything that Christ did. I mean, that's the only thing that we have. It's not, well, I'm going to hold out to the end, brother. I'm going to be faithful. Well, I'm not going to be faithful. I know that. I'm going to turn aside and walk no more with the Lord. But I believe this, that he who went to the cross in my behalf, and if he paid the price for my sin, he will keep me until the day of judgment. And he will preserve me. And that is my faith, and the just shall live by faith, by that faith which we have in Christ. He is our faith. And the Lord said, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's exactly what he said earlier. If you turn from Christ, what have you got left? There's nothing. You don't have any basis. You know, what would you do? Well, the Lord, look on my faith. I'm going to follow your way, but I'm going to reject Christ. Well, how could that be? And how foolish is it when men talk about all these different faiths out here? Well, just be men of faith. We're just glad that there's men of faith in the world. Well, that I'm not opposed to there being men of faith in that sense. I'm not fighting against them. I'm not trying to overturn them or anything else. But I'm saying this and declaring what the Scripture says, that any faith which is not the faith of Christ is of no lasting value. God's not pleased with faith. He's pleased with the faith of Christ. And that is our faith. That is that upon which we stand. But then listen to what he says. And this is the encouragement to the people of God. He said all this. He said, if you draw back, if you turn aside, if you deny that which you once confessed, then you're going to perish. Simple as that. Because you won't have anything left. But listen to what he says here. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. See, we're not those of whom he described. He's saying to these Hebrews, look, it doesn't make a difference what the bleak situation looks like that you may be in. Says you are not of these people because God called you out. Don't you remember in those early days when you were made a gazing stock? When the Lord called you by His grace, don't you remember that? He said, we are not of those that turn aside, but we are those that believe. And only can that be said if we understand that it is the work of God that keeps His people. I mean, you might as well tear that page of Scripture out, that verse of Scripture out, if you don't believe that, because you wouldn't have any basis to stand. If it was all dependent on you, you might be one of those. I mean, as Paul looked at these Hebrews, he said, well, some of you might be of these. But no, what did he say? He said, ye are not. Because he said, your confession, the profession that you have in Christ Jesus cannot fail. And we are not of them that believe something that will not stand the test of time. We're not of them that believe, that turn back. Why? Because we know that Christ is the Savior. He's the Lord. We're not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them which believe. Why do we believe? Because of the mercy of God. What made us believe in the first place? The grace of God. What is the hope that we have that shall keep us to the end? Is it our ability to continue on? No, it's that the grace of God that called us will keep us. And dear brethren, we exhort one another to that end. Well, I don't want you to be trusting in your ability to believe. I don't want you to be trying to believe. I want you to see Christ. And if that be your confession, let's hold fast to it. And don't let people come around and try to turn you aside to this side or that side. It's going to come back to Christ. It's going to be Christ. Nothing less, nothing more. You know, nothing less. It's just Christ.